Turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter number 3. And here in Colossians chapter number 3, we're going to start here. We're going to read the first four verses of the chapter. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If you have it, say amen. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Let's read. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Amen. Now, what we have here is Paul is writing to this assembly in Colossus. You know, individuals, you know, because of how we always talk about the law, and we will mention the law is the if-then principle. If you do this, then this is going to happen. And that is the idea that it's a condition on things. So, I can either, do one thing or I can do another thing and go, well, that's how that word if is always used. And then you have Paul here in the beginning of this thing saying, if ye then be risen with Christ. And if we go, see right there, salvation is conditional, and the Apostle Paul's just confirming that. Because he's saying, if ye then be risen with Christ, which means that there's a possibility that a member of the body of Christ could not be risen with Christ. Now, that's not what Paul is actually saying. Paul, when he's using this term if here, this is a challenge to the members of the body of Christ. That if ye then be risen with Christ, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, that the challenge is for you to be doing to think of, seek those things which are above. Because the reality is every person is identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ the moment they put their trust in the gospel message. And I actually want to go to them. We're going to actually read the gospel message right out of 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. A lot of times we kind of quickly quote the gospel message, but I want to actually read the gospel today here. And it says, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And this message, this is the only thing that can actually bring salvation to them. It's not a John chapter 3 verse 16 does not bring salvation. Acts chapter 2 verse 38 doesn't bring salvation. And the 8 million other things that people pull out of, pull a phrase out of the Scriptures and say, well, you do this, Jesus is standing at the door of your heart, he's knocking. And all you do, you just ask Him into your heart. And if you do that, He'll enter in. Now, they're pulling it out of Revelation chapter number 3. When He's talking to one of the assemblies there, and it's not talking about it in a very good way, when He's actually using that verse with them. But individuals close, they will see, this is what you have to do. Or add in the thing of, something that sounds so simple. Well, here's the gospel message, but now what you're going to have to do with me is, pray this prayer right along with me. And when you pray this prayer, then you're going to have your salvation. Now, that sounds so good. The question becomes, is the person putting their trust in those verses? Or are they putting their trust in the prayer that's being offered up for their salvation? Now, if they're putting their trust in those verses and that alone, then they have their salvation. If they're putting their trust in, well, I need the prayer to go along with that, that's a problem. And that's unfortunate what so much of Christianity has done today, is taking things out, where the gospel is no longer a simple thing. You have, individuals written tracts, the 7 steps to salvation. It's only one. Put your trust in the gospel. The other 6, I don't know what, where you're pulling those from, because it has no basis in what's going on today. And not only do we know that this is the simplicity of the gospel, we also know that we have that guarantee. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 1. And we read here verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. It says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Now Paul's saying that there's a guarantee that we have with the fact that we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Part of the Godhead is keeping us in our position of being identified in Christ. Keeping us saved. So that way there's nothing that we can do that would break this seal. It's not like a thing of where you buy something in the store and it's sealed for freshness, and then you pop the seal, and if you forget about it, the thing could have start to eventually spoil. There's nothing that can pop the seal of that Holy Spirit of promise. And I would say, because if there was, we would figure it out, and we would do it. Because that's the nature of man, is unfortunately to try to do the things that are contrary to God. And so we would, if there was a simple thing of saying, you just don't, you can't do this. And psychology even has a thing of, when they say, okay, what I want you to do is, don't think of a white elephant. You can think about anything else, just don't think about a white elephant. And what's the first thing you're going to think of? You're going to think about the white elephant that I just told you, don't think about it. It's the same thing that we would do, no matter what, how ridiculous of a thing it would be,
we would do it. You know, and that goes all the way back to Adam. When Adam was told, you know, you could freely eat of everything in the garden, except there's this one tree right here, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of this. All those other ones, go ahead. Eat as much as you want. Just don't eat of this one. How do you think of it? It's really easy. And sure enough, eat of the one tree it's told not to eat of. That's why we have to have that seal, and that seal keeps us, and it says, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Until He comes back for the body of Christ. Comes back, you know, individuals call it the rapture. The scriptures will identify it. You know, and when you go over to Philippians chapter number 1, you see how Paul's going to actually use this term here. As well, in verse number 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, in that verse 10, of the thing, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense, till the day of Christ. That's when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, appears in the air, the body of Christ meets Him in the air, receives our glorified body, receives the positions that we're to have to rule and reign with Him in the heavenly places. We have that guarantee of our salvation. Amen. Until that happens. And that's why when you can see the thing of how Paul identifies us, let's go over to Romans chapter number 6. I'm going to start here, verse number 3. It says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And here Paul identifies the fact that an individual says that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death. The moment that we put our trust in the gospel, there's a baptism that happens by one Spirit, and we all baptized into the body of Christ. And that baptism is the fact that we're identified with Him, and we're identified with Him in a manner which Paul describes here, where we're identified with His death, with His burial, and His resurrection. And we're identified with Him in that manner because that allows for the issue of sin to be fully taken care of in the life of an individual tonight. What Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, about how we already have the victory over sin and death. And we have that victory because this is how we are identified. We're identified in Him. Identified in Him in a manner where, you know, it's His death, burial, and resurrection.
That's why when Paul's saying, if ye be risen with Christ, it's a reality for everybody that he's writing to. Because his epistles are written to the saints. And we know that because each epistle begins with the fact that to the saints who are in. But the other reason why we know that is it's the Word of God. And the Word of God can only have an impact on somebody who has salvation. Somebody who doesn't have salvation, if they're just reading this as they would, you know, the latest Stephen King novel, they're not getting anything out of it. Because they don't have the Spirit in them communicating with their spirit to teach them the spiritual things. Paul writes this to the saints and says, if ye be risen with Christ, you know, knowing that this is the reality, then he says, you know, seek those things which are above. Now, the unfortunate reality of things is, you know, there are so many things of this world that try to take our affections, take our focus off of the things of the heavenly places, and try to get us to focus on what's going on here on planet Earth. Try to get us to focus on what, you know, when you look at what Israel's program was dealing with. And it starts in the churches to get people to focus on things of this world. Go back in passages, like, for example, let's go to Matthew chapter number 5. In the beginning part of Matthew chapter number 5, you have what individuals identify and say it's the Beatitudes. The Lord Jesus Christ is telling people, you know, here's some basic principles for how to live your life. Now, that's true, but there's a context of who he's speaking to. With that, because when we look at, and we're not going to read all of it, because I just want to focus on verse number 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, right there, you know, and that's the third verse inside of the Beatitudes, and he's already giving you the focus of who he's speaking to. He's speaking to the people who are going to be inheriting the earth. He's speaking to the nation of Israel. And everything that he's saying here in chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, is the instruction to the nation of Israel to prepare them to enter into the kingdom, that physical kingdom that's going to be here on the earth. It has no focus on preparing somebody to be in the heavenly places. Individuals will pull things up. Let's go to Malachi chapter number 3. If you're in Matthew, just turn one book back. And then I know we don't read the minor prophets as often as we do Paul's epistles. You see here, and this is one of these ones that, you know, people pull out from time to time. We start here at verse number 7 of Malachi chapter number 3. Even from the days of your fathers you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee?
in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, you read this and do it. You've been robbing God by your lack of tithes and offerings. And by the fact that you're doing that, He's not going to give you the blessings from heaven. So if you start tithing, He's going to give you those physical blessings. Now, the physical blessings are talked about Deuteronomy chapter number 28. The things of, if somebody's doing the right things under the law, here's the blessings that are going to follow. And then if they're doing the wrong things, Deuteronomy 28 lays out that, in those exact same areas where they're going to be blessed, they are going to be cursed in those exact same areas. Now, again, right here in this passage, you see the things of, the days of your fathers. Okay, well, we know, that when it starts talking about the fathers, that's Israel. The issue of, the whole nation, Israel. The performance system of doing the tithes and offerings, the ordinance system. Over and over again, it's talking about Israel's program, the things of the blessings of the earth. But how many individuals today pull passages like this, or we could probably look at 50 more different passages that people can pull that seem to, I like how this sounds. And, boy, this sounds encouraging and uplifting. We're going to pull it and say that this applies to us today. All of the, something happens to me. Well, an eye for an eye, brother. It says it right back there. That's what I'm going to have to do. All of these different things that are Israel's program, Israel's blessings, all dealing with the things of this earth. It's why you have individuals who get so focused on, the church needs to get involved in politics. We need to change the direction this country is going to go. Paul tells us to set our affection on things above. Is the government the things above? No. Now, that doesn't mean we are supposed to be ignorant of what's going on, but that also doesn't mean that becomes our focus on, this is going on, and we need to be marching on Washington to get them to change this law. That's not the things that are above. And the more that we focus on those things, the less we're focused on the truth of what God's Word says for us today. We're not focused on teaching the gospel message. We're not focused on where our blessings truly are from. We have nothing to do with the physical promises, but we're blessed with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places, which Paul, lays out in his epistles exactly what all of those things are. None of them are things that we can actually see, touch, feel, but we know that they're all reality for us because the Word of God tells us that that's the reality. We know that we're going to reign with Him. Now,
But it talks about us reigning with him. Not reigning with him here on the earth. We're reigning with him in the heavenly places.
That's why Paul can say, you know, know ye not, ye shall judge angels? What do you mean by that? Well, Paul clearly says that in the book of Corinthians. Talks about us having that position of judgment over the angelic realm. He identifies for us this issue of, let's go over to the book of Philippians. We'll go to Philippians chapter number 3. And we're going to read here verse number 20 of Philippians 3. It says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that word conversation, you know, it means so much more than just, you know, what we're speaking about. That word conversation, touch of the eye, our citizenship, our lifestyle, everything about us is supposed to be focused in the heavenly places, not focused here. And that's why Paul can say, set your affection on things above. Because that's where we are supposed to be focusing on. You know, we're focusing on those positions that we're going to have. We'll go over to Ephesians chapter number 1. And in Ephesians chapter number 1, we see in verse number 11, where it says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." Now, we see that Paul's identifying the fact that that we have obtained an inheritance. Now, that inheritance is going to be speaking about
everything that's promised to us in the heavenly places. But as part of that,
now let's skip down to verse number 18. It says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." So not only do we have an inheritance,
but he has an inheritance in us.
Sometimes that's one of those things that people go, how can he have an inheritance in us?
We're the ones that are receiving all of these things.
And you're saying that he's receiving something in us? And Paul goes on to define what it is. Verse 19, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." And what happens is the body of Christ is going to be filling all of those positions that he's laying out here. The principality, the power, the might, the dominion, the every name that is named. Filling those positions, allowing for the reconciliation of the heavenly places unto God, which is his inheritance in us. And that's the promise that we have, and why our affection needs to be on the things in heaven, not on the things on the earth. Now, what happens is people get focused and pulled away, and there's, you know, I've already said there are different things that pull people away. And Paul has to constantly warn individuals about, you know, being careful about certain things. For example, we can go over to, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. And we're going to read a passage here that individuals, you know, individuals will love to quote this, but they're going to quote this passage and leave a couple words out of it to try to fit what it is that they're saying. We're going to start in verse number 6 of 1 Timothy 6. Says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. But having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, I'm sure people have heard people paraphrase things and just will just say, "Money is the root of all evil." And now, there's two words that the love of money. This in itself isn't evil. No. It's the love of money that Paul is identifying as evil. And he's identified it that way because, you know, when you look at what he just said in the previous verse, the rich fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And that happens because, you know, when it's the love of money, you know, if somebody makes $1 million, now if somebody, you know, doesn't have that love of money to make $1 million, just kind of, woohoo, I can pay off all my bills, I can live comfortably. Now, someone who has the love of money, okay, well, I got this million, but how am I going to get the next million? And what am I going to have to do to get there? And keep doing, you know, oh, now I've got $10 million. Oh, I need more. I need more. I need more. When Paul's saying, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. If our needs are met, we should be able to be content. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And godliness, the God-likeness. Now, we understand how to be that way from what Romans 2, 5, Lehman applies, tells us, applying the doctrine to ourselves. And as we do that, we become closer and closer to what God intends for us to be doing. That's why when he talks about Titus, that for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, then the next verse, they're teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, peaceably in the eyes of God.
I know I just paraphrased the end of that verse. I was doing good, and I'm like, I think I lost a word or two. But the idea is that the grace of God teaches us, here's a list of things God really doesn't want you to do. Here's a list of things that God really wants you to do. Now, you have your choice of, you know, and it's not the same thing where the law says, you can't do this, because if you do this, you can get smacked around for doing these things, and you need to do these things, and if you don't do these things, you can get smacked around because you didn't do them. It's a thing of, here's the list of what you should do, here's the list of what you should do. It's your choice, knowing that if you're doing the right thing, you're going to build gold, silver, and precious stones. If you mess up and do the wrong thing, you're going to build the wood, hay, and stubble. It's all going to be there at the judgment seat of Christ. The fire is going to come down. It's going to burn away all that wood, hay, and stubble and leave the gold, silver, and precious stones. And you receive a reward based on what you get. You know, that's what, you know, God intends for us. You know, now, the things of this world try to pull us away from that. That's why Paul has to give the warning. So let's go over to Colossians chapter number 2. We're going to read here verse number 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, there's a clear contrast between Christ and the traditions of men and the rudiments of this world. Because the things of this world are contrary to Christ. That's why you see the things of when Paul, you know, as he writes to the church at Corinth, and starts talking about how, you know, all the different things about the gospel. And I'm going to, you know, read a couple of things that he says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And I don't want you to turn, I guess I want you to stay in Colossians, when he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. The things that God says, which are contrary to what the world says, it's looked at as being foolish. Then you see Paul talk about, you know, where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Then he continues on and says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And he just continues on over and over again, attacking this idea of man's wisdom, because man tries to come up with all sorts of different things that are contrary to what the Word of God would say. You know, whether it's people, you know, taking things out of their context, whether it's, you know, people coming up with, you know, these other worship systems, the people who deny that there even is a God. You know, when the Word of God says only a fool in his heart says there is no God. But that's, you know, and that's one of the things that's actually growing faster in this world is the people who are, you know, fall into that category of being that fool that's saying that in their heart. And pulling people away from the things of the Word of God. Now, Paul, as he is saying the things of, you know, beware of these things, it's after he's already instructed the individual back here in Colossians chapter 2 of, you know, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him,
rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That's the way that an individual is supposed to be living their life. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Now, again, what individuals try to do is, well, we receive the Lord through the law. So, you know, we need to walk in the law. Well, that's not how we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive Him by grace through faith. So if we've received Him by grace through faith, we should be walking in Him in by grace through faith. And not even try to think, well, you know, you're saved by grace. But you know, we got to keep James on the right path. Mm-hmm. So we got to keep him on the right path, so we got to give him the law. We got to, and if he's doing those things, then he's going to be walking right. You know, but he's saved by grace. But that's not how, as Paul right here says it, as you receive him, you know, that's how you're to walk. Paul says over in the book of Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. He followed him, gave us the information, and you know, starting in Romans chapter number 1, ending with the book of Philemon, gives us this information on how to live our lives. And identifies that when he calls himself, he says he's a pattern. And Paul uses that term in 1 Timothy chapter 1. You know, and he's not a pattern. You know, his salvation isn't the pattern. Because if his salvation was the pattern, then we would all have to be waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to appear to us in the air to communicate with us. The pattern is, here's the Word of God. Paul was given the responsibility to fulfill the Word of God, to bring it to completion, to give us this doctrinal information that we need so that way we can be doing the things that we're supposed to, as Paul identifies in our thing of, you know, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And then it's identifying the practical thing. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, there's a practical outworking that's supposed to be occurring here. And that's where if we go over to Ephesians chapter number 4. I'm going to start here, verse number 22 of Ephesians chapter 4. It says, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So, there are certain things that he's saying that we're to be, he says, to put off these things. He calls it, you know, the former conversation, and we already said that the conversation, that lifestyle, citizenship concerning, you know, the old man, and then identifies as corrupt according to deceitful lust, and we're to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And that, you know, our identity was changed the moment we put our trust in the gospel. When Paul says, for in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That old man is that identity in Adam. Put on all of those things. And this is what you're to put on. Put on this new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is the life that God intends for the believer to have. Now, as part of that, that's where you start seeing him giving those instructions. We go over to Galatians chapter number 5. We start here, verse number 16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." We're going to stop there. We're going to continue on in the passage. But you see how Paul identifies the fact of that on one side of this, a person can walk. The other side of it, they're fulfilling the lust thereof. He does not say it as walk in the Spirit, ye shall not walk in the flesh. And he doesn't say it that way because, you know, over in the book of Romans, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, and he talks about how there's no condemnation to them who are in the Spirit, not in the flesh. You know, again, paraphrasing what he's saying, but the idea of, you know, if a person was in the flesh, there's condemnation in not pleasing God. So when somebody talks about how somebody can jump between walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit, what they're really talking about is somebody having salvation at one point, losing their salvation, because that's the only way that a person could be in the flesh, because if it's condemnation and not pleasing God, they're not saved. And then jumping back into salvation, and over in their life, jumping in and out of salvation and not safe. Now, you say that to the, well, that's not what we're saying. But it's what the Word of God says that you're saying by identifying the fact that somebody could walk in the flesh. Because Paul's words are, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we talked about in this Sunday school, the issue of the things that are of this world are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and how those are the things that are contrary to God. And essentially what Paul's saying is, you know, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not be doing the things that are contrary to God. And then he's going to start actually identifying what these are here. Verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. For the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And then, in the next two verses, contrast that with what the fruit of the Spirit is. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But he contrasts these things of what the things that would be the lust of the flesh with a person who's walking in the Spirit and demonstrating that fruit. And that contrast between what God intends for the believer when they're setting their affection on things above. Because if they're not setting their affection on things above, they're setting their affection on things down to the earth. And when they're setting their affection on things on the earth, these works of the flesh are what are going to manifest themselves. You know, and even when people say, well, yeah, but I'm so good. You know, I help little old ladies across the street. I don't do all these bad things. Well, the moment you start putting your trust in the works of the flesh, all it takes is one bad thing. These are the scales, and here's the good and here's the bad. I do all these good things here. Well, all it takes is one thing on this side. And it just shoots the scale right down to where there's not enough that can go on this side that can balance out the one wrong thing. That's why it never can be a works-based system for us. The righteousness of man is as filthy rags in the eyes of God. It's nothing we've done. It's everything that He has done for us. It's everything that was accomplished for us here on the cross of Calvary that gives us our eternal life. And us putting our trust in that says, okay, now we can be functioning in the manner that's pleasing God. We can be setting our affection on things above. And when Paul says in our text, they go, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. That's what we're waiting for. Our affection is set on those things above because we're waiting to be there with Him in the heavenly places. That's why you see Paul use those terms. We can go over, for example, in Titus chapter 2. I'm just going to read verse 13 because I've made references to 11 and 12. But verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Paul separates those things out because there's a hope that comes along with His appearing. And that hope is that we're going to receive that glorified body. That's going to be able to be there in the heavenly places. It's going to be able to exist there. It's not going to decay and break down. And this new body that's been promised to us, that will, the moment that He appears and we're going to meet Him up in the air, we receive their glorified body. He lays out the details of their coming. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. We start here, verse number 13. It says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, it truly is a comfort when we see this because, the one reality is that he's talked about how the fact that all who are members of the body of Christ are going to be there and are going to be with him for all of eternity. And that there's nothing that those who are alive are going to prevent those who are dead from being part of this. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then those that are alive are going to follow. But then he'll be in the air. And this is very much different than what you see in the book of Revelation in chapter 19 when he actually sets foot down on planet Earth and starts setting up the kingdom, because he's in the air and the body of Christ goes up to meet him in the air. We go up, we receive that glorified body, the judgment seat of Christ happens, we receive that reward, we fill the heavenly places, and we rule and reign with him in that reconciliation of the heaven, just as was from promise. That's why our focus is on the heavenly places. Because when this life is done, that's where we're going to be. That's where everything, it's not a thing of where you're building treasures in heavenly places and you've got a mansion waiting for you. Quoting out of the book of John. That's not in heaven the streets are paved with gold. That's the New Jerusalem. What's interesting is there is no description of what heavenly places look like. Okay, that's what I think when Paul says he was caught up into the third heaven and there was things that wasn't lawful for him to write about. I think there was a lot of things that he saw that he was told you can't write about any of these things that you say. One, I think because we wouldn't even be able to comprehend the glory of what's there in the heavenly places. And we'd just be looking at one, what in the world is he talking about? I can't understand. And it's not that way, because we will see the true glory of it when we're there with him. So, having said that,